Thank you, Nancy. Good to see you here this morning. It is a special day here. You're all invited down to Jenny's birthday party, which we're going to have after the service. So happy birthday to her. I'm sure we've got some special people here today, a lot, and I probably did not meet some of them, I'm sure. And not being able to see very far, I probably will not know you're here, but we do welcome you. I kind of went to the doctor this week and I asked him, I said, Dr. Politzer, just tell me, what is my vision? He said, well, in your good eye, the right one, it's 20/160. In the bad one, the left one, it's 20/200. So you will understand when I see you and do not know who you are sometimes that I really do not see you there. But it is good. We're good. Glad to have Brother Mark Russell with us this morning. I met Mark over here. I understand Mark served with Westmead in the past. Also glad to have Colonel R.J. Lillibridge back with us this morning here. And good to see you, R.J. R.J., I was asking, I know he had 2,800 men, as you know, that just went to Afghanistan under his command. And all of them got back alive, he said, with all their fingers and toes. So R.J., we appreciate you so much. I know a lot of you, just as I have, been remembering him and his men every day, and we need to continue to do that, continue to remember them. I want to talk to you this morning about the church. Now, John told me that last week I preached 32 minutes, so I went over, 2 minutes there. So I owe you 2 minutes. You'll probably get it back this morning in the sermon here. Because I don't know if you can really call this a sermon other than I want to talk to you. You know, it's a great day for us here. Celebrating 21 years as a church here. Great event we're going to have downstairs, and the fact that we've been able to pay off our mortgage and all. And you know, when a governor gives a state of the state address, the president will give a state of the union address. I guess I just sort of want to give you a state of the state or state of the church today as we sort of look and see. You know what they do in that? They evaluate where they've been. Now, we know where we've been. Now, I know where you've been in the last 5 years because I've been there with you. It was September, I think, will be 5 years ago. I got a call to come and help you out for 3 months. Yeah, I just won't go away, will I? That's what you're thinking. 3 months. So we came down and talked to you, and things just all of you know were here. They really didn't look that good. And the fact that you called me shows how bad they really were. But you were looking for somebody to help you out until we could sell the building. Our building was up for sale, and thank goodness it's worth $3.5 million. So nobody came along and wanted to buy that. But the crowds began to grow, and the offerings began to grow. And now, in 5 years, we've gone through a cycle there where we paid off over $1 million that we owed on the building. Now, that's great when you look at that. And you think, man, that's wonderful. How did that happen? I hope you know how that happened. It's just like we've been talking about on Sunday night. Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Nehemiah built the walls around Jerusalem with great conflict, a lot of people against him, and he built those walls back in 52 days. And when we got to the end of the building, we looked at it, and it's what he said and what all of us can say. It's just one thing. God did it. God did it for us here at Westmead. There's no question about that. Now, many of you, I know, had a part in it. Many of you helped. Many of you served in leadership role, and thank God for that. But God did it. God has been good to us. God has blessed us here at Westmead Fellowship. I think God wants to continue to bless us here at Westmead. And I hope we will be open and available for that. You know, Henry Blackaby some years ago wrote a study called Experiencing God. In Experiencing God, the main thing that he said right in the beginning is, if you want to experience God, you find out where God is going and you get on board and go with him. I hope that's what we're ready today to do. Where is God going with Westmead? Wherever God's going with Westmead, I hope we're ready to get on board and to go with him. I hope we're not driving the train and just asking God, does he want to ride along with us? Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we do that in our own personal life. Sometimes we do that in a church life. We do that in organizations' life. God, now we've really got these plans and this is where we're going. Hey, would you like to go along with us? No, our plan is to be, God, where are you going? Because that's where we want to go. So I want to begin this morning, just give you some observations about the church. First one is, you know, everybody has a mission statement, and I guess probably Westmead's got a mission statement somewhere. But let me tell you what our mission statement better be, the reason that we're here. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's our mission statement. Go ye and teach, he said. We are to make disciples. That's our responsibility. Who's going to make disciples? Who's going to make witnesses? Who's going to make evangelists? Nobody but the church. It is our responsibility. And I hope we'll take on that responsibility and realize that we have a responsibility to make disciples. Every member of this church is an evangelist, whether you like it or not. You may be shirking that duty. You may have no witness for God. You may have no testimony for God. But as far as God's concerned, you have been selected as an evangelist to go out, to reach out to people, to tell them about Jesus Christ. Christianity is a come and go affair, it's been described. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, and I will give you rest. And then he goes right on to say, now go out and make disciples. You come unto me and I'll give you everything you need. I'll supply all of your needs. I'll give you the rest. I will make you into what you should be. And then he says, you have a responsibility to go. A responsibility to go and to tell people about Jesus Christ. You see, evangelism, it's everybody's responsibility. It is the main thing that we tell people about Jesus Christ. And if we're not doing that, then we have no reason whatsoever to exist here other than to be a social club and a place where we can come together and fellowship with one another. So that's where we look at. We find that's our reason. Well, what's our strategy? Well, our strategy is out of John chapter 12, verse 32. And he says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So what's the strategy for meeting the requirement that God's given us? Is it to have great programs? No, it's great to have great programs. You can't run programs down. I mean, they're great to have that. When you have a limited number of people, you have a limited number of programs. And you as a church, oh, not every church is able to do everything. We're a small church. We cannot do everything a large church can do. But what we can do is do the very best possible job that we can do with what we are doing and to be the very best that there is at that. So it's not programs, he said. It's not organization. It's not having a great staff and a great dynamic speaker and a great dynamic. What is it, our strategy? To lift up Jesus Christ, he said. That's it. To lift up Jesus Christ. Everything we do at Westmead ought to be done with the idea to lift up Jesus Christ. Every sermon, every song that's sang, every organization that we have, every lesson that's taught, anything we do should be for one purpose, and that is to lift up Jesus Christ. That's our strategy. All right? How about then our specialists that God's given us? He says over in Ephesians 4:11, and he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. We know reading throughout the New Testament, Paul makes it very plain that God gives every person a special gift. You have a gift that has been given from God. I don't know what your gift is. I know what mine is. My gift is I can talk loud. And so God has used that, you know, in a way that I can be heard. But you know what your special gift is. God gives you that gift. You have something that nobody else in this church has. It's the special gift that's been given to you by God. Nobody else can do what you can do. Now you think, I just don't know what my gift is. Well, I hope you find out what it is. There's a lot of people, really, who go to the grave and never know the gift that God had for them and miss out on blessing after blessing after blessing that God could give them if they were willing to use that gift. Are you willing to use it? If you don't know what it is, you need to go home today. You need to pray about that. You need to ask God, God, you show me what my gift is because I want my gift to be used at Westmead Fellowship. All right, we look on another observation we have is, what's the preacher and the staff's responsibility here? Well, if you look on down verse 12 there of Ephesians 4, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you're supposed to hire somebody to come and to do the work of Jesus Christ for you. The staff can't do that. Now, they have certain responsibility. As a pastor, I have certain responsibility. But there's nothing that I can do that can ever go out there and replace what God has got for you to do. You can't pay somebody to do what God has got for you to do. There's nobody else can do that. You have to accept that responsibility. It is my job to try to teach you, to try to bring you to the point of realization in your life that God has something for you to do. But it is not my job to do what God has got for you to do. Nor is it anybody else's job to do what God has got for you to do. All right, what kind of spirit are we to operate in as a church? Over in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, he says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, and neither said any of them the aught of the things which they possessed was their own, and they had all things in common. All things in common. You know, when you look throughout the Bible and you find that people got together and they were in one accord and they prayed, and when they prayed and they were in one accord in their fellowship, things happened. Great things happen. Magnificent things happen. Miraculous things that could only come from God. And a church has got to be a place that where we bond together. A church where we love one another. I love that song, the family of God. That's it, isn't it? We're all a part of the family of God. If you're a Christian this morning, you are part of that family. Cooperation is so important. Working together is so important. You know, the church is a place where you can bring people with different personality and different ideas and different educational levels and different thoughts on all the matters and bring them together, and we can work together. Why? Because we have the common bond of Jesus Christ. That's why. Because we're working for Jesus Christ. The Spirit is so important. I hope you find your gift, you serve, and you serve it with a wonderful Spirit that comes to you from God. Well, let me tell you, That's sort of observations about why we're here. But you know, there's some obstacles we're going to face. We faced them in the past, and they're not going away. You see, the thing about Satan is he never comes up with anything new. He doesn't have to. We're dumb enough to fall for what he came up with last time. And it didn't work, and we fell for it. And you know what? He'll bring it up again, and we'll fall for it again, over and over again. We're going to have some obstacles. Let me tell you, the first one is being tempted to stray away. Hey, everything's in good shape. They don't need me. They don't need me anymore. And then the first thing you know, the church begins to stray away. Over in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You know what he's talking about there? Church at Ephesus. He says, Ephesus, you've left your first love. I have this against you, he said. That's Jesus talking to the church. You know, if you read over in the book of Acts, you know what you learn about the church at Ephesus? A dynamic church, a church that was evangelizing, a church that was going out, a church that represented Jesus Christ, and it gets praise over and over and over again. And what happened from Book Acts all the way to Revelation, where Jesus looks and says, you know, I've got some points I need to bring up. You've left your first love. I'm not pleased with you at all there. The first love, he said, is gone. And that first love is just simply putting Jesus Christ first, lifting him up and putting him first in what we do. This church has got to revolve around Jesus. It doesn't revolve around a pastor. It doesn't revolve around a board of elders. It doesn't revolve around important people in the church. It's got to revolve around Jesus Christ. And Christ has got to have the appropriate place. We stray, though, don't we? We tend to. I've seen some of you right now, you're not as active as you were when I came here 5 years ago. Why? I don't know. That's between you and God. Some of you are a lot more active, and thank God for that. But we tend to stray away just a little. We're like sheep. The Bible says we're like sheep that go astray. Sheep could get lost. I don't think there's any sheep that get up in the morning and say, man, I think I'd go like to get lost today. I think I'll just go out and get lost out in the woods. They don't do that. It just comes on them slowly, and the first thing you know, they have strayed, and they begin to stray away and stray away. Have you left your first love? Do you really love the church? Let me tell you how much Jesus loved it. Look to Calvary. You'll see how much Jesus loved the church. People think church is not important sometimes. Church membership's not important. Very, very important. If Jesus Christ, God's Son, thought it was important enough to give his life for it, we ought to think it's important enough that we come and that we be a part of it. You know how people come to church? They get invited. People get invited to church. If you ever invite anybody to church, you ever invite them to come? You know, I was just thinking this week about it, and I know a lot of you have. I'm just going to use one example, but a lot of you invite people to come to church. Sherry Scott invited David and Peggy Sutton to come to church here. David's her cousin. She invited them. Well, Dave and Peggy came and liked it, and they invited Jim and Jane Caldwell, and they came and stayed, and they liked it. And they invited Elaine, and Elaine came, and she stayed and liked it. And Elaine invited Merlene, and Merlene came and stayed. And then David and Peggy invited David and Vicki Mundy, and they came and they liked it. And they invited Jeremy and Carrie Street, their daughter and son-in-law, and they came and liked. And then they invited Robert and Louise Drumright. And we're sitting here this morning with probably 13 people right there in the church because somebody invited one person. You don't think it's important to invite people? 85% of the people that come into a church not because they want to come and hear a great preacher or great music. They come because somebody invited them. That's our responsibility, to invite people to come to church. A lot of people say, well, I just can't witness, you know, and I just can't get out and tell people about Jesus. Just say, hey, would you like to come to church? You know, come down to our church. We'd love to have you come and visit and see what we're all about. Another problem that we have, or an obstacle that we have, and that's the status quo. You know, over in Matthew chapter 14, verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter could have said, I like the status quo. I like it here in the boat. And he would never have gotten out of the boat and stepped down and never be recorded as the only man who ever walked on water. We're tempted to like the status quo, weren't we? We're tempted to like where we are. I mean, we've come a long way here in 5 years. We really have. God has tremendously blessed us. And it'd be easy to sit back and say, man, whew, all that debt's gone. We don't have any debt whatsoever. We got a lot of money in the bank. We're planning on building a sanctuary out here. You know, everything we're able to give to missions, we've been able to give, my goodness, for the flood victims, $45,000. We've been able to give to the Lottie Moon offering that the Southern Baptists have and the Annie Armstrong, the foreign mission offerings, about $25,000 we've given to them to support missions around the world. And we're able to do that because God has blessed us. Don't ever get content with the status quo. God's not content with it. Now, I remember seeing a book at the bookstore one day. Should have bought it, I guess, and read it. Everybody wants to walk on water. Nobody wants to get out of the boat. Isn't that true? They want to walk on water, but they don't want to get out of the boat. Never be satisfied with the status quo. Another obstacle we have is silence. Over in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because that thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Oh, what's he talking to there? Church at Laodicea. He said, you're not really standing for anything. You're not standing against anything. You're just sort of riding the fence. You're just in the middle. You're not hot. You're not cold. You are just lukewarm. And we see what he thinks about it. He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. A lot of times it's easier to just be silent, isn't it? A lot of times it's easier not to say anything whatsoever. Maybe today as Christians we find many times that we're being persecuted and many times we're being run down and accused of being bigoted simply because we've made a statement that something is wrong. But as the church, we have this responsibility. We can't stick our head in the sand and pretend that these things are not going on. They are. And if the church doesn't stand for it, who in the world will? Who will? Nobody will stand for it. We want to know, thus saith the Lord. What's God got to say about these things that are going on? And let me tell you, you can make all kind of laws that can say these things are all right, and laws are nothing compared to what God has said about it. If God says that it's wrong, you may offend somebody. So what? So what? Aren't you tired of this political correctness stuff that we've got? You just can't say anything. You're not politically correct. Well, I'm not politically correct. I will assure you of that. And I know a lot of you are not. And thank goodness for people who are not politically correct. And wouldn't you love to see these people say things sometimes that get on TV and all this and that about them, and they run them down and all of this, and they come back and apologize, and they're so sorry. Wouldn't you love to one time hear one of them say, yeah, I said it. I still believe it. And that's exactly the way that it's going to be. I'm not backing up. Thank goodness for Franklin Graham, who did that when he made his thing about Islam. And they came down on him and all. He was a hate monger, all of this and all. And he said, I stand by what I said. Because he was saying what God said. As a church, we have a responsibility to stand up for these things. You know, it's not only our responsibility as a church to comfort the afflicted. Sometimes it is our job to afflict those who've gotten so comfortable. Don't get so comfortable in it. Don't get so politically correct that you're afraid to stand up and you're afraid to stand and say, look, this is what God has to say about it. As we say, if the church doesn't say it, who else will? When we look at it, you know, as a church, we have a responsibility there, a responsibility. A responsibility to speak out and say, these things are wrong. These things are wrong. All this sexual perversion that they're trying to ram down our throat, these things are wrong. Drugs are wrong. Alcohol, it's wrong. Nothing good's ever come out of that whatsoever. Immorality, it's wrong. And as a church, we have to take a stand. Have to take a stand there. And we have to say, listen, this is right or this is wrong. It's real easy to be quiet. They say silence is golden. And a lot of time, the only thing golden about silence is the yellow stripe up your back because you're afraid to stand up for God. As a church, we got to stand up for God. Also, we have found an obstacle of secularism. Over in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, and he says, be ye not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed. You cannot align the church with society. Oh, we're trying to now. A lot of churches are trying to align. Well, we got to line up with them to be appealing to them. Did Jesus ever align himself with society to be appealing to people? Was Jesus ever bothered when those went off because they would not accept what he said? Don't ask what the world thinks about something. It don't matter what the world thinks about something. Not at all does it matter. Ask, what does God think about something? What does God think about the way we've eroded family values in this nation? What does God think about the way things are going on? What does God think about the churches today? You see, the church has got to once again take a stand. And we need to walk in the steps of Jesus. We need to revive that old WWJD that went around so long. What would Jesus do? We ought to kind of ask ourselves that sometime. What would Jesus do? Another obstacle we have is becoming self-centered. We can never become self-centered as a church. The church is not for self. It is not just for this little group right here. I remember seeing a picture one time of a sign that was outside of a church over in South Carolina after one of the hurricanes had come through. And it had previously said, Jesus only, on the sign. And it blew away part of the sign, and all it said now was, us only. You know, a lot of churches could stick that out front, us only. It's just for us. We've become self-centered here. And the church is not to become self-centered. We're to realize that we have a responsibility. The church is not here for what it can offer you. The church is here so that you can offer something to God through the functioning of the church. And it's not what the church can do for me, it's what can I do for the church. That's where we're going in the future there. What can I do for the church? Well, we got some opportunities here to close with. Well, first of all, we got to seek ye first the will of God. Remember that? Seek ye first the will of God and what all these things shall be added unto you. We got to seek God's will as we move forward. And we're going to find all these other things are going to be added to us. Not only that, we got to stand for something. Stand and let people know that we stand for something. And not only that, we've got to realize that we have a responsibility to people, a responsibility here to meet the needs of this community, a responsibility to meet the needs of those we come in contact with. And as we read in the scripture in the beginning, even those on the other side of the world are our responsibility. And it's so easy to write them off sometime, isn't it? So easy to forget about that. But they're our responsibility. I read about a little incident that happened over in London. They run those double-decker buses over there, and they had a new man come in as head of the transit system. Well, it wasn't long until people were standing out at the bus stops, and the buses would come up, and the bus would go right by them and leave them and go right on. Well, this happened over and over again, and finally a reporter called on him and got him on the TV station there, and he said, do you know this is happening? He said, oh, yeah, yeah. I told him to do that. He said, you told him to do that? Yes. We have a schedule to meet. And if we stop and pick up people sometime, we'll never meet the schedule that we've got. And our schedule is important. Don't ever get so scheduled that we forget to stop and pick up people, that we forget to reach out to people, that we forget to minister unto people. You know, God's been good to us. As I say, over the last 5 years, not but one way to describe it, God did it. God did it. And God's got great plans for us today. God is a good, a gracious, and a loving God. And we need to make that known to everybody we come in contact with. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this time we've had to look at your word, to see our responsibility as a church. And Father, we know we have a great responsibility as a church, tremendous. We are your representative. You're the God who created all of heaven and earth, the God who provided a way of salvation. And Lord, we're down here to represent you. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the opportunities that you've given us. May you always remember, it's not our church, it's your church. You just allowed us to participate. You've allowed us to get the blessings that come with participation and the blessings that come with serving you. And we thank you so much for that. We ask now, Lord, that you might just guide us during this invitation, and we pray that your will might be done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have our hymn of invitation. We invite you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about a decision in your life to be saved, rededication, become a part of this fellowship, whatever it might be, we invite you to come.
Let's stand together.
In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In your church,